Well, good evening. Good to see everybody that's here tonight. Thank you, Miss Gail, for playing for us tonight. Glad to have you with us here on our social media platforms, whether you're on YouTube, Twitter, Facebook, any of those platforms. Be sure to heart, like, share, follow, subscribe, do all those things so that we can get the word out more. Welcome to those who are on our phone live streaming also. If you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's over to, under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today. So be sure to get that downloaded. Don't forget in person, you've got that insert that's in your bulletins today for the golden offering for Tennessee Missions. It's a little bit different shape than what we normally have, but it's got all the information there for our week of prayer. So be in prayer. Today's in prayer for Compassion Ministries. We're going to be sharing some of those things on our social media, in our church Facebook group, also as well as out on the public Facebook group. We'll also be sharing some more videos throughout this month of our missions work throughout the state. So I encourage you to be praying through that as well as praying about what you might give towards the golden offering for Tennessee Missions. We also want to encourage you to download that children's worship bulletin that's under the info tab, as well as the prayer list there. Be sure to get those things downloaded. And while you're there on the church website, do your online giving. You can just go to the far right-hand side and click that Give Online tab. Easy platform there for you to do that. You can do it with your envelopes in person by placing those in the offering plates as you leave today. And then let me just remind you again, we mentioned this morning. I know you're going to have lots of questions as we continue to get closer to it, but we're going to be doing our new church directory. There are some signs around. There's a couple out there. There's a couple out in the hallways out here. One right outside this door on the left, and then there's some down the hall. You'll see these around. There'll be more of those as we get ready. They'll also be published in the bulletin as we continue to get closer to October. You can see it on your screen there. You can scan it with your phone even right now if you want, and go ahead and schedule your 15-minute photo session. Let me just give you one other piece of information that we didn't give this morning. On the time slots there, it's a 15-minute time slot. So all we're doing is just family units. This is just for our directory. If you want to do some other pictures with other parts of your family groups together, maybe you've got some kids who are members of the church also and they have their families and you want to combine those, we'll let you do those on a separate occasion. You can be able to schedule that with Olivia. She's going to be the one doing the pictures there. So just want to encourage you. There's multiple ways you can sign up. You can scan the QR code. Johnny's already done that, I know. You can go to the church. You can go to the church website, and you may be thinking, "Well, that doesn't look like the church website." That's a short code. It's from TinyURL, and that's why it says TinyURL as the very first part. There, it's tinyurl.com/34vudtb4. We'll be putting that out on our Facebook group for you to do that. We won't be putting that out on the public because we don't want to have a bunch of people sign up to get photos that don't even attend here. We want you as members and attenders to do that. And so you can do that by going to that website page. It's a real easy platform there. You're just putting your name, I believe it's your phone number and your email address, and that's it, picking the time slot that you want. If you can't do any of that, just call the church office, 455-0645, and we'll get you scheduled for that. We'll still do that on the website there for you, but we'll let you know what times are available. You just will need to tell us what days are good for you, what is going to be on Saturdays from 11 to 3, and on Sundays from 1 to 4, the first three weekends of October. And then also there are some sheets that are up here at the front, in front of the pulpit, as well as on the side windows at that door and out here on the table, also in front of the office, that are some sheets here of needing some help. We need some help in doing all this together. We're going to be doing this in-house, and so that way the pictures you get are yours. They're not copyrighted like all the other services that we've used in the past. You really technically aren't supposed to go print those yourself. These will be yours. You can do with them what you want. They will be also on a website there that you can be able to order prints and things like that from. You can also set up a separate time to do other photos with Olivia there and however you want to do that. But we need some individuals to help us publicize the event, to contact families, to make sure we get as many people contacted for that. We're going to need a couple of people maybe to go around to some of our shut-ins and some of those in the nursing homes, and help us take a few pictures of those. Greeting our families during that time of appointments for photography. Helping us to design the new directory. So if you can help us with any of that, maybe you're even a student who needs some community service hours working on a program, that's a great opportunity for you to help us with that. So fill out that form. Let us know what you think you can do to help there, and we'll get you plugged in to get going there. We'll be giving you more information about what different things to expect as we get closer to that. You'll be getting some emails once you sign up on that, so be sure to check your emails to make sure you got an email that confirms your appointment. Also, if you didn't get that, let us know, and we'll make sure to get that on there for you. Do that as quick as possible, though, so the time slot you wanted doesn't fill up. Brother Mike?
Bad. For the last couple of years before I retired, they referred to me as a dinosaur, so I understand. Miss Gill, she's going to play Take Time to Be Holy for us, 446. Stand up. Two.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 34. We're well over halfway through the book of Genesis, and it just keeps getting more and more and more interesting as we go through the account of the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob, and then later here we'll get into Joseph. But Genesis chapter 34, we're going to begin with verse 1. down through verse 4. So verse 1 down through verse 4, I've entitled this message, Ruining Your Testimony. And we're going to see how Jacob and his family ruin their testimony in this chapter. So let's stand as we read God's word in honor of his word. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, Get me this girl for my wife. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much. Lord, what a powerful word that we're looking at here tonight of how Jacob and his family ruined their testimonies. Lord, it is so easy for any of us, no matter how high and lofty we may think we are, no matter how close we may feel like we are to you, every single one of us are one step away from ruining our testimony. So Lord, I pray tonight that we will learn some things from Jacob and his family. Lord, that we will learn to guard our hearts and to guard our testimony. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Location, location, location. You ever heard that phrase? It's a real estate term that's been around for ages. The idea is that you get the best value for your home or for your business. You have to make sure that you find the right location. In the Bible, we have numerous examples of location being the key to God's blessings or God's cursing. When the famine was wreaking havoc on the nation of Israel, you remember Elijah was told to go down to the brook Cherith, and there he would find drink and food. And then God told him also to go to another location, to go to Zarephath, and he would find a widow woman there who would sustain him and care for him. And in obeying God and going to the right location, Elijah was blessed and taken care of in a mighty way. You think about Lot, on the other hand. Lot, on the other hand, decided to locate his family in the city of Sodom. And there he found cursing rather than blessing. In Sodom, Lot left behind his two married daughters and sons-in-laws. And when he left the city, Lot's wife had to look back for one last glimpse at the city of Sodom. And you remember that she was turned into a pillar of salt. The two remaining daughters of Lot, thinking that the world was going to end, they get their father drunk, they commit incest with him, they produce two of Israel's most notorious enemies, and Lot found out that location can be favorable or location can be fatal to a person's life. You read about in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, we read that another famine had overtaken the land of Israel. And her husband, Elimelech, decided, we're going to go on down south about 50 miles down the road to the land of Moab. Now, if you know Moab and Ammon were those two children that were born from Lot and his daughters and that incestuous relationship there. They became the arch enemies of Israel. And so in taking his family 50 miles from Israel, Elimelech sojourned to Moab. In other words, he was just going there temporarily, implying he didn't plan on staying there long, only until after the famine lifted. But during the next 10 years, Elimelech lived there, and Elimelech died 10 years later, never going back to the promised land. And so did his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. In the land of Moab, this family found cursing rather than blessing, and it was only when they went back to the location of where they were supposed to be that then we read the story of Ruth coming into the place she needed to be in Boaz's field. So in our story today, we're going to see that Jacob failed to locate his family in the place he was supposed to be. You remember, we've talked about this many times before. He was supposed to be going to Bethel, and he was to locate his family in the land of Bethel. And in doing so, his family, because of where he stayed, found cursing rather than blessing. God had met with Abraham in Bethel, and he had previously met with Jacob in Bethel, and God was the God of Bethel. And so remember, God promised to bring Jacob back to Bethel, and Jacob promised, I'm going to come back to Bethel. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 13 says, I am the God of Bethel. You remember what Bethel means? The house of God. Where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me, it says. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred. This was when he was still there serving Laban. God reminded him, you made a promise, I made a promise, you need to get back to Bethel. God had told him again, as we're going to see in the next chapter that we're going to look at in chapter 35, he would tell him again that it was time to go to Bethel, because in Genesis 35 verse 1 he says to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob is soon going to realize the importance of location, 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 and being in the proper place at the proper time. Now, Jacob failed to take his family to Bethel, and we talked about this in one message in particular. He stopped 20 miles short, 20 miles short of God's blessing. And because of that, his daughter ends up in this chapter we're looking at tonight, getting raped, and his sons commit a gruesome act of murder. He's still reaping what he had sown, and now his own family is paying the price for his former waywardness and his deception, and he's ruining his testimony to the nations around him. Understand this tonight. We live today in a wicked society. We live in a world of immorality. We live in a world of violence. We live in a world of lawlessness. Some people would argue with that statement and say, well, there's too much good and beauty in the world to characterize it as a wicked world. And they're right, but up to a certain point. Because our earth is filled with beauty and goodness, but it is also filled with wickedness. And down through history, that wickedness has always overrun the beauty and the goodness. The decline of every society that's ever been in history is clear evidence of that past, of that tragic fact. All a person has to do is look at the scene of the history of the world and listen to their news reports every day of the week and see the dominance of wickedness and its growth, how it becomes more and more evident. That's a dark, dark picture. But until we face the truth and are honest about it, we cannot attack and correct the problems of our society and our world. Both steps are absolutely essential. Facing the truth and being honest about the truth. You know, more than ever, our society needs an honest facing of the truth, an honest evaluation of its nature. We need that for ourselves. Not a whitewashing of ourselves to make it seem like we're better than we are. You know, more than ever, we need that. Because until we acknowledge the truth, we're helpless in dealing with the devastation of wickedness that sweeps this earth. And so that's what this passage is all about, is painting a picture of this worldly, wicked society. In fact, the truth of the wickedness is what we see here, is in the heart of man. It doesn't show us what to do in this passage about the wickedness. It just shows us the wickedness for us. And so the solution to the problems of wickedness are going to be covered in some other passages that we'll look at next week. But now this scripture sets out to show us that this is indeed a worldly, wicked society, a world of people who are controlled by wicked hearts and wicked minds. So when we see wicked things happen, we shouldn't be surprised. It's a picture of a shocking behavior, a picture that warns us about how to live our lives and how not to live our lives, and what leads to ruining a testimony. So I want you to see what happens first here, leading to the ruining of Jacob and his family's testimony. The first thing is this: settling down in sin. Settling down in sin. Now, I don't have this on the screens here, but I'd just ask you to turn, if you will, to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Here's what it says in Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Jacob and his family begin to settle down amongst the wickedness around them. Now, you may be saying, well, Pastor, we're supposed to be in the world, aren't we? Yes, but not of the world. And what we find with Jacob here is he's not even protecting his family from that second part of being of the world and being influenced by the world. So in verses 1 down through verse 4, especially, let's just begin here with verse 1. Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. We've already read this and seen that she is going to be raped, and so the wickedness of exposure and rape is what we see here. So remember, where had Jacob settled? He didn't go to Bethel where he was supposed to. He's 20 miles north of there in this place called Shechem. Shechem was a worldly, wicked city. And that worldly, wicked environment of that city was bound to influence the young children of Jacob as they were growing up. Also, Jacob himself had gone against God's will for marriage of one wife for one husband. Jacob had married two women, and in addition, he had taken two concubines for his own pleasure. It was the custom of the day to expose oneself to the world and wicked things, to live a loose, immoral, polygamous life, adulterous life, to seek the bright lights and the pleasures of the world. That's what everybody was doing, and we hear the same things today. Well, everybody's doing it, so it must be okay. But we're going to see here the effects of a worldly, wicked society on Jacob's children and see how it can affect our own lives. So here's Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah, who goes out to visit the young women of the land. So at this point, she's probably about 14 to 16 years old at this time. Notice the phrase there, the young women of where? Of the land. It means the young women of the world, women who weren't believers, women who weren't followers of God and His promises. So Dinah goes out to meet with some women of the land. Why would Dinah go out to visit the women of the land? I mean, think about it. It was unsafe to walk alone in that day. It was accepted and understood that she was fair game for men to flirt with and seduce. So was Dinah lonely, needing some companionship? That's probably unlikely, because Jacob's ranching location operation with all of his herds and those who were leading his herds had a large number of workers. Their families would have had a large number of girls who would have probably been friends of Dinah. That's probably not the case. Was Dinah just curious about how these young women of the world dressed, about how they acted, about how they lived? Was Dinah rebelling against her parents, against the standards that her parents told her? This is the way we're supposed to live. This is the way we're supposed to behave. And maybe she's rebelling against her parents, against those moral standards that they tried to teach their children, against their trying to select who she could and couldn't have as friends. Was Dinah looking for a young man herself? Was Dinah seeking the companionship of worldly ladies of the land? The Bible doesn't tell us. It's silent. But the one thing we do know is that Dinah knew better than to be out in the countryside and in the city all alone. Yet for some reason, she felt that she could take care of herself, and she went out to visit the worldly young ladies of the city. But what happens next is tragic. This young Hivite prince of the area seduces her and takes control of her and rapes her. Dinah
had probably gone, maybe to a friend's house, maybe to the place where the young men and the women of that city had gathered to socialize. When the young prince saw her, he was attracted. He began to pay attention to her. Maybe she played along and enticed him. Maybe she didn't. Again, Scripture doesn't tell us. But Dinah had exposed herself, had put her in a place, herself in a place of compromise, a place where she was being exposed to the ungodly pleasures of the world. If she had stayed in the right location back at home with the family and with the hired hands and her friends there, things would have maybe been different. She had sought the companionship of the worldly. She had sought the companionship of the immoral, who are always open to the lusts of the flesh and more than willing to give in to sinful pleasure. So notice that this prince, we find out in verse 2, what is his name? Shechem. He's named after the city that they're living around there. He probably had all of the young women that he could have desired, because the world of the worldly of this earth are attracted to princes, to those who are powerful and wealthy and successful. The very fact that he would even pay attention to Dinah most likely thrilled her and excited her. It certainly would have most young ladies. So the princes of the earth, they usually felt like their position and their money gave them the right to have whoever and whatever they want. We see that when he does go to his father and says, "I want her for myself," like a little kid throwing a tantrum. "Get her for me." Whatever the case, Shechem here took Dinah and he raped her. Tragic thing that we see here. Notice that he also took her to his house and kept her there. How do we know that? Go on down to verse 26. In verse 26, it says, "They killed Hamor and his son Shechem," we'll get to that part, "with the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away." So all this time through this whole chapter, Dinah is back at Shechem's house being held there and kept there. But when the unexpected happens, Shechem's heart was drawn to Dinah. He becomes deeply attracted to her. He feels like he actually loves her. The act that he committed was not an act of love. Notice he speaks tenderly to her. How you do that after what you just did that was horrible, I have no idea. He comforted her. He assured her. He wanted her as his wife, that this wasn't just some affair. So Shechem goes to his father, Hamor, asks him to talk to Dinah's father about the matter. He wanted Jacob's permission to marry Dinah. Notice the parallels with our society today. Because we live in a society today, we live in a place today where people are attracted to the bright lights and the bright things and the pleasures of this world. We live in a day where people expose themselves, even sometimes Christians expose themselves, put themselves in a place of compromise amongst the ungodliness to the point that we're inviting trouble and sin. I mean, think about it. You know, you can play close to the edge of the cliff, but eventually, you've seen it with influencers who've tried to get that perfect picture. You've heard their stories where they may be on a cliff there and they've perished to their death trying to get that perfect picture hanging on the edge. You can play on the edge as much as you want, but eventually, you're going to fall over the edge if you're not careful. If you never get near the edge, you don't run that risk. And so here we see there are people today, even those in the church, who get close to the edge of ungodliness to the point that you're inviting trouble and sin. We live in a day where people emphasize sex outside of marriage. We live in a day where people are more interested in how they look and in exposing themselves than they are in the purity of your heart and of your mind. We live in a day where people of power and position and money and success feel like they can have whoever or whatever they want. That's what we see here in verse 1 through verse 4 as we begin to see them settling in sin. But notice what else happens here to ruin their testimony: accepting and being insensitive to immorality. Being accepting and insensitive to immorality. So we begin in verse 5, and it says, "Now Jacob heard that he had defiled, that Shechem had defiled his daughter Dinah. But his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. News of her rape traveled fast." Jacob quickly heard that his daughter had been raped. How? Most likely from one of Dinah's worldly friends from the city, or maybe by the grapevine that began from the excitement of the prince's household, the news that he's in love, he's going to marry, and somebody runs to go tell Jacob, Jacob, the prince is wanting to get married, and he's wanting to get married to your daughter. Oh, by the way, he's already raped her. When Jacob heard it, he was just like any loving father would be. He was suffering grief and anger. He was ready to strike out at the rapist. But the rapist in this case was the prince, the local ruler. So he had to wait for his sons to return from the fields. That's why it tells us there that he held his peace until they came. In the meantime, we come on to verse 6 and we find out that Hamor went out to see Jacob to make a proposal of marriage. So Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now notice, as we're going to read through this and we see here what gives an account here, there is no apology. There is no confession of wrongdoing. There is no sympathy. There's no suggestion that Shechem's going to be in trouble. Shechem's going to get disciplined, but we want to go ahead and get them two married. None of that. Hamor is totally insensitive to the wrong that has been done. He just accepted the seduction, because that's just what happens. There was no sense whatsoever of sin or shame or guilt or regret or sorrow or any wrongdoing or any judgment to come. You see, in their minds, immoral behavior was accepted as normal behavior. It wasn't condemned. I mean, how like the world today? Sin is considered to be acceptable today. People sell products off of sin. They use it to make money off of sin. People have become insensitive to the wrong of immorality. Many have lost all sense and feeling of sin and wrongdoing. They become insensitive to such a degree that they call what is wrong right and what is right wrong. That's the world we live in today. And so we see they were accepting and being insensitive to immorality. What did that matter? That's not Jacob's family. That's Hamor and his family. Well, Jacob's family was to be a testimony to the people around them. So notice as we continue on here in the next section, in verse 7 through verse 17, the reaction from Jacob and his family. We see deception and misusing religion. You know, so often in our past and history, Christianity has been misused for the wrong reasons. So notice verse 7. While Hamor is making the proposal of marriage, here come Jacob's sons. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field as soon as they heard of it, as soon as they heard of her rape. And the men were indignant and very angry because Shechem, had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. They had heard about the rape. They're deeply grieved over their sister. They're full of anger. They're full of fury. They're wanting to strike out against Shechem. Dinah is their only sister, the only girl amongst 11 brothers. Could you imagine that? They loved her dearly. She's the apple of their eyes. However, this wasn't the only reason they were angry. They were also angry because a terrible and shameful thing had been done not only to Dinah, but to the whole family and the whole people of Israel. This was never to be done. And these young men knew what, that they were called and destined to be a great nation of people. That shows that Jacob had at least taught them some basic truths. That he had taught them about the great promises of God, both the promise of the promised land and the promised seed, including the seed of a great nation of people and the very special seed of the coming Savior. He had at least taught them the purpose of God to build this great nation of people through the family, the nation of Israel. And he had taught them the necessity to keep the family and the nation pure, completely set apart, separated from the nations around them, the surrounding nations. Never were they to intermarry with those nations around them, not because of race, not because of the color of their skin, but because of what they believed and their false beliefs and their religious beliefs of false gods. He had taught them the religious ritual of circumcision, that it was the sign and the symbol of a true believer in God. So at least Jacob had done that. And now we come to verse 8. Hamor begins to speak to Jacob and his sons. I don't know about you, that'd be hard on Jacob and his sons' part to hear the father of this man who just raped my daughter, talking to me, wanting to make an agreement here. Notice what he goes on to say in verse 8. Hamor spoke with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him to be his wife." So he asked to give Dinah in marriage to his son Shechem, and then he begins to list the benefits of the marriage. Verse 9 and verse 10, it would unite the two peoples together. Make marriages with us. So we don't just want Dinah. We want the rest of your daughters. Notice what he says. Make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it and get property in it. So he says it's going to help unite the two peoples together. He says here's another benefit. It's going to help establish a great nation of peoples through this intermarriage of verse 9. It's going to provide a mutual security and peace between the two people in verse 10. It's going to provide better trade and better markets and better business opportunities and greater financial gain as verse 10 concludes. You can dwell in it, trade in it, and get property in it. So Shechem, the young prince, he jumps in to the conversation, and notice what he says in verse 11. Shechem also said to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I'll give. Ask me for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." How dare he? How dare he? Notice the reply of Jacob's sons and their deception and their misuse of religion. Verse 13 down to verse 17. So in verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully. Just like father. Jacob means deceiver. Now they're being deceitful. So they say to Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. Notice what verse 14 says. They said to them, this is the sons here of Jacob, and Jacob, they say to them, "We cannot do this thing, to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us." They rejected the offer of marriage because the people of Shechem were not circumcised. They no doubt explain that circumcision was the sign of God's favor, a sign that a person believed in God and was acceptable to God. They did, however, lay down a condition whereby they would let their sister marry Shechem. Let's find out what that is. Verse 15. Only on this condition will we agree with you, that you will become as we are by every male among you being circumcised. Then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. So they said, here's the only acceptable condition that will let our sister marry Shechem. If all the males of the city of Shechem will be circumcised and identify themselves with the family of Israel, then the couple could be married. They also said that they would have to take Dinah back if the people of Shechem didn't agree to be circumcised. Verse 17. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone. And notice the point. Jacob's sons, they're deceiving the king and his son. And they're using religion to do it. They had absolutely no intention of giving their sister in marriage to Shechem. They had no intention of giving their daughters to marry the other people of Shechem and intermarrying with the Hivites. They were furious that Shechem had violated their sister and in so doing had shamed their name and the name of Israel. They were going to get revenge no matter what they had to do. So notice how they got their revenge: by misusing religion, by demanding that the people of Shechem be circumcised and join them in their religion, that they be circumcised and identified with them in their religion, that they be circumcised and thereby publicly profess to be a follower of God, of the God of Israel. Now, there are many ways to misuse religion to deceive people. We can misuse some religious rituals to secure people's loyalty. How many people have been deceived into thinking that some ritual makes you acceptable to God, makes them a member of the true religion, a true follower of God? How many churches and ministers deceive people by leading them to put their trust in a person or to put their trust in a church and its rituals instead of in Jesus Christ himself? How many of you misuse religion by doing this kind of thing? They had no intention of these Hivites being a part of their family. It was all a ruse, all deception. Notice the next step, the next thing we see here that leads to the ruining of their testimony as we go back to see what happens with the people of Shechem, the Hivites. We see greed and covetousness. Greed and covetousness in verse 18 down to verse 24. Verse 18 said, their words pleased Hamor. He liked the idea. And it pleased Hamor's son, Shechem. He liked it too. And the young man did not delay to do the thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. Now he was the most honored of all his father's house. So Hamor and his son Shechem came to the gate of their city and spoke to the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Let them dwell in the land. Let them trade in it, for behold, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters as wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only on this condition will the men agree to dwell with us to become one people, when every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Will not their livestock, so get what happens here, will not their livestock and their property and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they'll dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of his city listened to Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. So they agree to the proposal to be circumcised. They rush off to fulfill the conditions. They had all the men of the city called together at the city gate where all the city business was officially conducted. Once everybody's there, they presented the benefits. Here's all the benefits of it. I mean, think about it. There's going to be peace. There's going to be security between us. There's going to be greater trade opportunities. There's going to be a greater nation of people through this intermarriage. And then Hamor and Shechem presented the condition that every male had to be circumcised. And they stressed, they re-stressed the greatest benefit, the financial gain. They're saying all that these Israelites have, I mean, look at what Jacob came back with from Laban. He's overflowing with riches. And they're thinking, that's all going to be ours. That's all going to be ours. All you got to do is go through with this little deal of being circumcised, and we'll have everything that's theirs. It'll all be ours. It was greed. They were so absorbed in their greed. The men of Shechem, in verse 23 there, they readily agreed to the condition. They were circumcised. Why? Not because they believed in the one God, of true God of Israel, but because they were greedy, because they were covetous. They believed that they were eventually going to gain all the property of the Israelites. They thought gaining all the wealth of Jacob, obviously, all that thought of it stirred their hearts with a burning desire of greed and covetousness within them. All his cattle, all his sheep, all his camels, all his goats, all his donkeys, all his silver, all his gold, all his possessions, and enormous wealth was all to be theirs. They were a society of wicked greed and covetousness, and yet their society is not all that different than ours. The thought of gaining more and more burns in the hearts of so many people. They all want all they can get and are willing to do almost anything to get more today. Many steal today. Many deceive. Many lie. Many cheat. And they neglect their family, working two or three jobs when they don't have to in order to get more and more. So many have to keep up with their neighbors to be like them, what they have, and or else they're miserable because they're consumed with greed and covetousness that burns in their souls. Rather than being a witness to the people of Shechem are going farther from God. But then notice the revenge from Jacob and his family and the false justice in verse 25 to 29. So here come the two sons of Jacob. On the third day, after all the men have been circumcised of Shechem and the Hivites, on the third day when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. Jacob, his sons Simeon and Levi, kill all the males of Shechem. They were two of the 11 brothers of Dinah. Now, you get the picture here. They're the two ringleaders. But they obviously had help in carrying out the killing because they wouldn't have been able to do it by themselves. Either their servants or some other men that they had hired helped them. They also, we're going to read here, they also killed Hamor and his son Shechem, verse 26. They killed Hamor and his son Shechem with the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their flocks and their herds, their donkeys and whatever was in the city and in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones and their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered. So at some point, the other brothers show up and they begin to loot the city. They take all the livestock, everything else, both in the city and everything out in the fields. They carry off all this wealth. They took the wives. They took the children. They took all the possessions with them. What a horrible scene this is. The picture of a wicked society, a world given over to lawlessness and violence, as well as to the immorality. To think that such a massacre was considered an act of justice just blows the human mind. But wait, how about today? Think of the rampage of lawlessness and violence that sweeps our nation and the streets of our societies. The violence, the abuse, the murder, the cruelty, the rapes, the persecution, the bloodshed, and even more. And then we come to the result of the wickedness. Notice verse 30 and verse 31. So they did all that. They killed all those men. They take their wives, they take their children, they take all the spoils, they take all the animals, all the livestock, all the flocks, the herds, the donkeys, whatever was in the city, whatever was in the field, they take it back with them. All their little ones, all their wives, all that was in the houses, they captured and plundered it. And they thought that was good. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, this is the verse where we realize they've ruined their testimony. Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. So in verse 30, Jacob finally reappears on the scene. Where's he been while all this has been going on? Where's he been while his sons have been killing all those men of Shechem? The scripture doesn't tell us. He could have been any place. I mean, he was a worker. He could have been off working, trying to get his mind off everything to clear his head, to handle the crisis he was facing. He could have been so upset over the rape of Dinah that he went off by himself for a few days to think through the problem about how to handle the situation, how to handle this proposal from Hamor. We don't know where Jacob was, but we do know enough about him to know how he felt about this whole terrible mess. Because Jacob would never have given his approval for Dinah to marry Shechem. Jacob knew God's will for his people to be a distinct people, separated from the worldly of this earth, separated to God. Jacob wouldn't have agreed to the deceptive plot of Simeon and Levi to murder the Shechemites. We know that because of how strongly he rebukes them. That wasn't even an option on the table for Jacob. And so he rebukes these two sons, Simeon and Levi. He's horrified. He's aghast. He's shaken to the core of his being when his sons come marching home with all the spoils from Shechem. And so notice what he does. He very strongly rebukes Simeon and Levi. What in the world have you guys done? He had apparently left his sons in charge while he's gone off to think about the situation and think it through. But now what a mess. Simeon and Levi, they have been totally irresponsible, making the worst conceivable decision possible. Jacob had no choice. He had to rebuke them. He rebukes them strongly. Now only Simeon and Levi, two of the six full-blooded brothers of Dinah, carried out the revenge. Why only two? No answers given. But all were guilty of plundering the city. So get that. Even though the ones that are listed are Simeon and Levi, who went out and killed those men, the rest of the brothers came on along too. So they were just as culpable as Simeon and Levi. That's why his rebuke is against all the sons. Simeon and Levi, they were probably between 20, 22 years old at this time. And he rebukes them for ruining his testimony among the people of the land. Look at that description again of what he gives, of what they have done to bring trouble upon him. You have brought trouble, in verse 30, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land. When you ruin your testimony, it becomes a stench to the world. And they say, look at those people at the church. Look at those people who profess to be a Christian. And look at what they did. I don't want any part of that. That's where Jacob rebukes his sons. Henry Morris, in his commentary, wrote an excellent description of the loss of Jacob's testimony. He said he had tried to live peaceably with the Shechemites, perhaps even hoping that his altar, maybe even hoping that his testimony that he and his family had borne to them would influence them someday to follow Jehovah. But now, whatever testimony his family might have had was gone. Instead of being a witness for truth and love, their name would become associated with deception and cruelty. Jacob thought, I've left that behind when I wrestled with God. I admitted I was a deceiver. Now his family, to all the nations, are going to be known as deceivers. They had become an actual stench to the other Canaanites in the land with their moral purity becoming an excuse for murder and for pillaging rather than an example of God's holiness and God's mercy. That's what Henry Morris said. Their testimony was ruined. And so he rebuked them for fracturing and endangering the peace with the surrounding nations in verse 30. There was now a chance that these surrounding nations would feel threatened and they would march against Jacob and his family. And he said, you put us in the worst possible situation, guys. These nations around us, because of what you did, any of them could rise up against us, and we are very few compared to them. Simeon and Levi, notice what they do in verse 31. Whatever kid does, they try to justify what they do. They argue with their father. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? In other words, what should we have done? He treated her like a prostitute. He raped her. What should we have done? If a person or a society sows wickedness, the Bible tells us that you reap what you sow. They say their sister shouldn't be treated like a harlot. She shouldn't have been. But they shouldn't have done what they did either. You know, we have that one saying that we say sometimes, two rights don't make a wrong, or two wrongs don't make a right. Rather, I said that wrong. Two wrongs don't make a right. These wrongs didn't make a right. It didn't justify what had happened. And their testimony was ruined. Understand this. You're one step away. Our testimony can be ruined in a moment. Guard your heart. Guard the hearts and the minds of your children. Guard your testimony. Why? Because it makes all the eternal difference in the world to a lost and dying and wicked world. They need to see a holy God who will not stand for sin, but also who made a way through his love and mercy and grace for them to be forgiven of their sin. They cannot see that when we ruin our testimony. All they can see is what we did to ruin our testimony. From here on out, it's all the nations would see of Israel around them. What Simeon and Levi and the rest of the family had done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a horrible mess this family in the Bible has gotten themselves into. Lord, what a horrible mess we get ourselves into when we step outside of your will, when we sin in our hearts. Father, I pray that you would forgive us. Lord, that is the grace and the mercy of the gospel. Lord, that even when we have done our worst, you are there still with loving arms, wide open, waiting on us to repent, waiting on us to acknowledge our sin. Lord, we know that acknowledging our sin, repenting of our sin, does not wipe out the consequences of our sin. We will still have to live with the consequences of our sin till the day we die. But Father, I pray that we will be free in Christ, knowing, Lord, that our sins are under the blood and that in eternity we will be with you in heaven forever if we will just repent and turn to Jesus and receive him as our Lord and our Savior. Father, there's none of us who are good. No, not one. There's none of us who deserve your grace and your mercy. There's none of us who deserve to be saved. But Lord, thank you that even while we were sinners, even though while we were yet enemies of you, you sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for making a way
where there seemed to be no way. Lord, I pray we have learned what not to do, not to act on our emotions like Levi and Simeon did, taking the lives of those people of Shechem, plundering their fields, plundering their livestock, taking the wives and the children. And they should have waited, and they should have asked you, what do you want us to do, Lord? What would you have us to do? Dinah should have never been treated the way she was, but neither should they have treated the people of Shechem the way they did. Lord, help us to realize that we're not to meet evil with evil. Lord, we're to show love of the love of Christ, not whitewashing over sin, living holy, righteous lives, showing a people around us that there are consequences for wickedness, but at the same time, sharing with them in the other hand the grace of the gospel message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 320, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. If you're at home, would you sing with us too, Brother Mike? Okay. Being here tonight. Thank you for being with us online there. Look forward to seeing you Wednesday night. We'll be back with Awana at 5:30, so come join us for that. Youth will be meeting Wednesday night also, but we encourage you to come and join us in person Wednesday night as we get back to the book of Isaiah once again. Wonderful, wonderful book also that we're going through, just like the book of Genesis. So come and join us for that at 6 o'clock. And then choir practice at 7. So thank you for being there with us. We'll see you this coming Wednesday, 6 o'clock. You have a blessed week and a safe week. We'll see you then.